I had a number of quotes from different church leaders, and I just wanted to go back there and sort of build a little bit on what these guys are saying. I've got these up on the board, like this. John Wesley, people have heard John Wesley. John Wesley said this. He said, "God does nothing except in response to believing prayer." Big statement, eh? God does nothing. He does nothing except in response to believing prayer. A guy by the name of Pearson said, "There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer." There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer. Edwin Orr, told you a little bit about Edwin Orr last year. He was the guy who, in the Billy Graham. Edwin Orr, he said this, "History is silent about revivals that did not begin with prayer." History is silent about revivals that did not begin with prayer. R.A. Torrey said this, "When the devil sees a man or woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did. For he knows that his day in that church or community is at an end." Notice that when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did. For he knows that his day in that church or community is at an end. When I spoke about prayer last time, I gave some examples of William Booth. You know, there's a story of two Salvation Army officers set out to found a new work, only to meet with failure and opposition. Frustrated and tired, they appealed to the general to close the rescue mission. It's not working. General Booth sent back a telegram with two words on it. He said, "Try tears." They followed his advice and they witnessed a mighty revival. One of the most effective weapons in General Booth's arsenal was fervent prayer. It was not unusual for Booth to hold an all-night of prayer when he came to preach the Word of God. People would flood the altars everywhere he went. The power of God was wonderfully manifest in the meetings. People were frequently struck down, overwhelmed with a sense of the presence and power of God. General Booth said this, "You must pray with all your might. That does not mean saying your prayers or sitting gazing about in church or chapel with eyes wide open while someone else says them for you. It means fervent, effectual, untiring wrestling with God. This kind of prayer, be sure the devil and the world and your own unbelieving nature will oppose. They will pour water on his flame, on this flame." I want to talk to you about corporate prayer. Because I've got no doubt, disciples, we pray. Followers of Christ in this room, we pray. We pray. So the point this morning is not, should we pray? I believe we pray. The point that I want to talk to, the things that I want to talk about is the power in corporate prayer. The power in corporate prayer. And the scripture that we walk through a story in Acts chapter 12. And this is just a great story. Let me give you a context of the story in Acts chapter 12. It's a picture of the church. Now, the church is not a building on a corner of two streets. The church in the Bible is people. It's people. And this church has been... This church is made up of disciples, followers of Christ. We're saying that our definition of disciple is this, that it's a wholehearted follower and student of Jesus Christ, one training daily to obey him and live by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the early church was. It was people, the church. Let the church get together? Well, it wasn't a building. The church was people, followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. And this church had been launched in Acts chapter 2. It had been launched in a way that, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now it was advancing. But I want you to understand that it wasn't advancing in a world that welcomed the church. It was now advancing in a world that was there was strong opposition. In fact, there was incredible persecution going on for the early disciples. You know, our forefathers. I want you to think this way for a moment. This is who we belong to, forefather. And there was amazing persecution, persecution going on. But in the midst of it, if you've got your Bibles there in Acts chapter 12, look at a verse. I think I've got this one. On Acts chapter 11, verse 21 says this: "The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord." The power of the Lord was with them. So here's the description. Here was this early church that was advancing, but it was advancing in a world of incredible persecution. But the thing that was noted was that the power of the Lord was with them. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great that when people talk about Hutt City Salvation Army, they go, "Well, that's the place where the power of the Lord is with them." Right? That's how the early church was described. It wasn't like, "Oh, is that the group that does the food parcels? Is that the group that does..." No. When they talked about the early church, it went, "That's the group that has the power of God on them." Okay? Well, no, I just love that vision. I love that vision. Because whatever work we're doing, if we've got the power of God, that's what we need. So now we go to Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Here's the beginning of the story. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says, "About that time, King Herod, Agrippa, began to persecute some believers in the church." The second verse says, "He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword." I want you to feel this, okay? When the church would come together, like it would be different. They would meet in houses and places, but they would come together. They would meet together, just like we would meet together. But it would be like this. We would come this Sunday and we'd say, "Hey, where's James?" "Well, he was killed during the week." You with me? There were people that, family members that were being crucified. They were just, it was incredible persecution. Right? So we're not talking, you know, so when we talk about having a bad day and a hard time, this is nothing like when they said that they were having a bad day and a hard time. Do you understand? Because I want you to get a picture of, well, what would you do if you really are in that dark place? So then what the story it goes on to say, when Herod saw, verse 3, when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, what? That James had been killed. He also arrested Peter. And this took place during the Passover celebration. And in verse 4, it says, "Then he imprisoned Peter, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover." So we got it. So King Herod gets James, who's one of the leaders of the church, killed by a sword, sees how that really makes the people pleased, and says, "Well, let's go for the top guy, shall we? Let's get Peter." Now, I want you to understand that the church knows that Peter is not, this is not a good thing for Peter to be arrested by King Herod. Why? Because King Herod has already proven that to kill somebody is not a problem, right? And so, but he's bound by a religious rituals around the Passover. He can't do what he wants to do. So he'll hold Peter. He'll put him in prison. He'll put him in jail. Not like some of the jails we've got today. These were very crude, dark, dead places. I remember standing one when we were going around Greece and Turkey, and I remember standing, and they said, "Oh, this was the local prison." And it was just a hole in the ground, you know what I mean? And he was attached to soldiers, all right? And so you can imagine. So we're let's get into the story. So we're part of the church. We know Peter's been arrested. We know that, look, the guy who's arrested him, he's already killed one of the leaders. Peter's the next. That's where you'll go. So what do we do? Well, I'll show you. Well, the Bible tells us what they did. Verse 5. "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him." Well, that's different. You know, because you see, you know, like Peter would love today, because what when he got himself in prison, the Christians, all they could do there would be text each other. That would have been really helpful. It wasn't. What these the default setting of the early church was this, that God does nothing but by prayer. See, that's the default setting. Whatever I'm facing, we're going to pray. We'll pray. And we just don't say prayers. The Bible says that they prayed earnestly. When was the last time? When was the last time you prayed earnestly? I know for Glenn and I know. I know when the doctor rings and tells me that there is a lump, and I tell you, when we got off that phone call, we began to pray earnestly. You with me? Well, this is what the church. This is the type of world that the early Christians were in. They were in a world that, look, you just don't say prayers. You pray, because that's your only hope. You with me? They prayed earnestly. Let's read then what happens in verse 6. Let's have a look at it. I'll read it to you. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, this is verse 6, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awake him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals," and he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." Okay? So, amazing story. Some of us will go, "Man, I can't believe this." Don't worry. He couldn't believe it. Right? It's just amazing. You see, there is an expectation. There is a sense that what the story tells me today is that as I read how God would deliver, I'm saying, it seems to me that God can do anything. So whatever situation we find ourselves in, could we not take a position that goes, "I believe that God can do anything. I can do anything. I could even be in the worst possible situation, facing death possibly in the morning, and God could deliver me. He could set me free." Well, that's good. So we carry on the story because it's about the corporate prayer meeting that I'm interested in. Finally, it says in verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Notice, where they were not gathered to sort of sit around and talk about how bad this is. You with me? They weren't there having a strategy meeting about what should happen, you know, what are we going to do? That, you know, there was their reflex, the way in which they lived was, we get together, what are we going to do? We're going to pray. I love the story. Some of you know the story, but it's a great story. Here we go. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." Right? Now these people are praying. They're pleading for God, for Peter. "God, your will be done," for Peter, right? "Peter is standing at the door," she says. "You're out of your mind." And you say, "Oh, how silly." But we would do this. We would do this. Come on, can you see? The Bible's really helpful for us because they actually do relate to how we relate. You know, they're not super spiritual, you know. They're just like you and me. You're out of your mind. Now, get out of here. We've got a very busy, we've got prayer meeting going on here. How dare you interrupt prayer meeting? You know, the answer's at the door, right? Here we go. So she knocked on the door. She comes in. Peter's standing at the door. You're out of your mind, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be an angel. See what they're doing? They're trying to make up what could be a good story. That's what we do. That's what we're doing. Right? And then it says, meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers what happened, he said. And when he went to another, and then he went to another place. So you got it, haven't you? I said to the Lord, because you know, I felt really led of the Lord to share that story with you, okay? And I'm sitting, I've taken Glenda out Friday afternoon. She just wanted to treat herself. She's been stuck at home. She just wanted to do something. And some of the ladies would like to do. And so I'd made that happen for her. And I was sitting outside in the car and I was praying over the story. I said to the Lord, why would I want to share the story? And this is it. This is the point. I've never thought about this like this. God had more problems trying to get somebody to get into a prayer meeting than what he did getting them out of prison. Did you get that? God had more problems getting a person into a prayer meeting than getting him out of prison. Now, as a leader of the church, I know this for real. I know that it'd be easier for us to engage ourselves in the sense of doing mission, whereby we're seeing people set free and we're engaged, than to say, come on, let's go to a prayer meeting. It's right, isn't it? I think it's just a really good picture. Peter wants to get into the prayer meeting, but he's locked outside. He has more problems. God has opened gates. He's dealt with guards. He's dealt with, but he has a problem with getting anybody into a prayer meeting. Because I think for me, the reason for it is because I need to say to you, I think that it's more difficult for you and I to engage in the thought that we will engage in a corporate prayer meeting. God does answer prayer. We've got it here. We've got stories here in this place today. You know that God answers prayer. You know that God answers prayer. You know, I'm thinking of Mark and Joe, and the cry went out, you know. We need to pray. That's all we could do. We prayed. You know, I was so pleased to hear. You know, because I was frantic. I was frantic. Because I didn't know, but I was frantic. I was so pleased to hear when Mark says something has shifted. You know what I mean? Because where I go is, oh, well, praise God, we've got them to the medical team just in time. No, I didn't go there. I went, we prayed. Around this church, we prayed. We prayed. You see, that's what the early church do. They prayed. They're in trouble. What are we going to do? We're going to pray. We need direction. What do? We're going to pray. We could be faced without a leader. So what should we do? We don't go off to headquarters. No, we'll pray. I believe in this stuff. I believe that God wants to take us. I am really happy with the sense of prayer that goes on around this place. When we met together as senior leaders of the church, we said we need 3 goals that we want to attack. We don't need 50 goals. We only give us 3. Senior leaders of this church said number 1 goal needs to be prayer. Needs to be prayer. We need to turn up the heat in our prayer life. It's not saying that you're not praying, because every one of us are praying. But are we praying corporately? Do we know what it is to come together and pray corporately to see God move sovereignly, supernaturally? So I'm calling you. That's the message really this morning. Just some verses of scripture that just re-emphasizes this point. Have a look at Acts chapter 1 verse 14. I think these verses are on the screen. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said this, I also tell you this, if 2 of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where 2 or 3 gather together as my followers, I am there among you. What is that? We can pray by ourselves. Why didn't, the thought that I had when I read the story the other day was, why Why couldn't we have an example where it says that when Peter turns up to the place where they have, where there are many that have turned up to pray, why couldn't we have in the scripture that in the comfort of people's homes, when it was appropriate for them to do it, that they prayed by themselves before the Lord? That would have been so helpful for me, because that's how I like to operate. In the comfort of my home, when it is an appropriate time for me, I pray. Are you with me? No. It was something. There are two things. There are two conclusions I have about. Number one is that there is power in corporate prayer. There is something about two or three when they come together. Jesus says, when you come together, two or three of you, the sense of community, and you ask, you know, it says, concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Wow. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there. I am there. The second reason I think that there's power in corporate prayer, it is the fact that I think there's power in prayer. There is something that we're missing, even in the life of this church, that I think we need to turn the heat on. Next verse, just very quickly, 2 Chronicles. This here, if you've never been to our prayer room, this is on the wall of the prayer room. It's the very thing that struck me the first day I entered into the prayer room. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. In James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I believe it. Last verse, Isaiah 56:7. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. There are two moments in the life of Jesus. One will be that he will get really annoyed and he will cast people out of the temple. Remember the story? And there is another story where he will take a whip. Not the same moment. These are two different times. But he's within the temple and he's kicking people out. He's kicking people out that have every right to be there. They all had jobs to do. The money changes, that there is a reason for that, you see, because people would come to the temple from all over the world, in a sense, and they'd all bring different currency. So the temple had its own currency. So they needed to be there. They needed to be there. The idea of people selling animals for sacrifice was great, because if you traveled 200 miles, away from the place, you didn't have to bring your own lamb and your own. You could turn up to the temple and it was there. This was all okay. The problem was that they were all now abusing it all. They were making money. And when Jesus casts it all out, when he turns the tables and he kicks them out, he says, get out of here. He says something. He says, you den of thieves. He says, you have made my house something. And then he goes to say, for my house is. Do you know what he said? It's a house of prayer. See. Within the life of the church, you see, that should be what we're noted for. We shouldn't be noted for our social advancement. We shouldn't be noted for our music. We shouldn't be noted for our preaching, right? We shouldn't be noted for this. We should be noted that this is a people of prayer. So I'm asking you, Hutt City, Thursday night, 7 o'clock, some of you have a reason why you can't be there. Family commitments, da da da. That's all right. But there are some of you here that will only mean a short shift of some things, because you'll make this a priority and you can be there. 7 o'clock in the crèche, and we'll come to pray. We are missing. Here, I'll finish here. Remember one year, a number of years ago, I had this sort of vision. And what it was that I had walked into a room and there was all these things, amazing things. I can't tell you what the things were, but they were amazing. As I looked at them, I just thought, wow, wow. And then all of a sudden I had somebody standing beside me and I was just in awe of all this. This room was full of things. And I remember saying to the person, I said, wow, look at all this, look at all this. And the person said, yeah, this is all for you. I'm going, wow. Wow. And then the person said, but the problem was, it was for you before you got here. This was for you to have. And I'm going, wow, all this? How come? How come I didn't get this? Right? And the answer was, because you didn't ask for it. You didn't ask for it. I really, you know, whether or not you see that as from God or whatever, this is how it ended up for me. I really felt the Lord was saying to me, I mean, I think there's just so much for you that I want to give you, but you don't have it because you don't ask for it. You don't ask for it. Have I got a biblical, authority to say that? Because in James it says, you have not because you ask not. And so I'm saying to you and I this morning, church, this is a little bit different, you know. I want us to chase the sense of hunger for prayer. I want us to come with a heart before the Lord that says, Lord, I'm just going to be open for corporate prayer. I want you to lead me, God. I want you to speak to me. Well, I can bring two or three people, and it's happening around this church. Please hear me. I am not saying this is not happening. I am saying I think we've got new levels to go to in corporate prayer. We've got stuff that people are going through that I think needs the body of Christ, Hutt City, to be praying for breakthrough. There are things that need to happen, and so I'm asking you to do. So as we just conclude this morning, Aaron's going to lead us in a song. As we conclude this morning, I just want you to bring that heart before God. It's a little bit different. I want you to bring a heart before God that says, God, I just want to open myself up and say yes to your calling for corporate prayer. You know? That we would find ways to be able to pray, to really pray. Because the scripture's very clear that that's what God would have us do. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. And Father, Lord, I just ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would just give us this burden for prayer. That, Lord God, that you would give us the sense of conviction. That, Father, that you would call us corporately to pray. Come, Holy Spirit, move in our lives, dear Father God. I know people are going to say, I haven't got time for this. But God, I've been around long enough to know that, Father, Lord, I haven't got time not to pray. Father, I just need to pray. And I need to meet with people who will pray. And so this morning, Father, lead us on as a church, we pray, as we would come together and corporately. We think of Thursday night. We pray for Thursday night. We pray, God, come, move in our prayer meeting. Move in a way, dear God, that we'll all go away saying, man, we just got to keep doing that. We've got to find ways to do that. Oh, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, just have your way in our lives this morning, we ask. For we pray it in your name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you. For our time this morning, we thank you, God, you've been moving in this place. And we just want to be led to the place where, Father, our heart connects with you, Father. We want to come to that place of sacrifice. We want to come to that place of commitment. We want to come to that place where, God, we will just lay down our life before you, Father. And, Lord, we pray now for every person in this building that, God, we just bind them all to the will of God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just come with us now as we leave this place and as we just get into the life to which you've called us to live. We pray, Holy Spirit, have your way. We pray, God, that, Father, that you would just advance your kingdom through our lives, dear God. We pray, Father, that the things that we're worried about, the things that are like, Lord, stand against us, we just pray today, dear Father, that by being bound to you, dear God, that we will walk into those places with peace and with a certainty, dear God, that you are the deliverer. You are the one that will bring us through. So, Father, we just rest now in you. We come, we pray, God, have your way. And Lord, may your blessing be upon us and upon our families. And this we would pray in and through your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Awesome.